Well, let's get into our message this morning. We are continuing through the Ten Commandments. We come to the commandment about giving false testimony. The commandment has been often minimized down to do not lie. That's not a bad way to think of it, but there's more to it than that. The verse this morning, short and sweet, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. The Lord God commanded them, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Let's pray as we transition and consider this text this morning. Father, open our eyes to see what it means to keep this command. Let us appreciate the value of truth-telling. Let us appreciate the value of, in a society where there seems to be conflicting truths, let us be the ones who maintain and hold tightly to your revealed truth. Truth matters, and so help us to take this command seriously. Help us to seek your grace and your help in being honest, straightforward truth tellers for the sake of the kingdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your handout that we gave you on the way in, you'll see on the back a place to follow along. My outline is on there. The first main point I want to make here is the explicit command here is obviously, don't falsely accuse others of what they are not guilty of. We think of, I said this earlier already, we think of this command as don't tell lies. That is true. That's part of it. But the specific explicit command here is to not give false testimony. And we see from the context of what we call the Mosaic Law, that's the Ten Commandments are the most well-known part of the Mosaic Law, but the Mosaic Law is the first five books of the Bible. It's the law that God gave his people and said, this is how you should live in the land that I'm giving to you. And we see the use of this language throughout the Mosaic Law normally refers not to just don't tell fibs, don't lie to somebody, you know, be honest, whatever. But this language refers us to a court of law. And in the court of law, under Mosaic Law, the testimony of witnesses is everything. This is before forensic science. This is before DNA testing. You really just had witnesses. That's how you came to a judgment of what had happened and what had taken place. And so we see an emphasis on not being false witnesses. It could literally be the difference between death or life for somebody being accused of a crime. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 together. This also part of the Mosaic Law. This is, in a sense, an elaboration on the ninth commandment that we're looking at here. It says, one witness cannot establish any iniquity or sin against a person, whatever that person has done. A fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is not meant to be a loophole for people getting away with crimes. This is meant to be a protection against those who are falsely accused, something that has always been a part of the human experience. And because of the lack of other evidences, the emphasis is placed here on the number of witnesses. You need at least two or three witnesses to convict somebody of a crime. If a malicious witness testifies against someone accusing him of a crime, the two people in the dispute are to stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and judges and in authority at the time. The judges are to make careful investigation. If the witness turns out to be a liar who has falsely accused his brother, you must do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. Then everyone else will hear and be afraid, and they will never again do anything like this among you. Do not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Under Mosaic Law, which you and I don't live under, and for better or for worse, I'm not advocating that we implement Mosaic law as our standard of justice today. I don't think that's the biblical intention of giving us this. But for those people living under that system of government and that system of judgment in terms of people being accused of crimes, this was the standard. You needed honest, truth-telling witnesses. Otherwise, you could put somebody to death who doesn't deserve to die. God is so serious about this, he says that if you catch somebody trying to harm somebody else through false testimony, you are to do to them what they sought to do to the person they were testifying against. In this context of the extreme importance of honest witnesses comes this command, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. You understand this is a lot more, this is more closely affiliated with the welfare of your brother or sister, the welfare of your neighbor, the welfare of your fellow community members than it is. When we think of truth telling, we think of, we lie to save our own butts. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to make others look good. And here the command draws our attention to the impact of the use of our tongues on other people. The impact of giving false testimony is that you are harming others. Therefore, the implicit command I draw from this and from looking at this concept throughout Scripture is that we are to be truthful in what you say and use your words for others' good, not for their harm. This is not just a prohibition against lying. This is a command to be truthful people and to not use our words, because sometimes you could be telling the truth and be harming somebody else. So it goes beyond just saying the right thing. I don't want to call them out, but I have a family member. It's not my wife. Let's narrow it down a little bit because I don't want to get in that kind of trouble. Who has a tendency to say hurtful things and then back it up with saying, "What? It's true." And it's like, "Yeah. Okay." That doesn't make it okay to say. That's not the command here, that you just tell the truth no matter what. The command here is that we be aware of the impact of our words on other people. In a court of law, what I say in testimony for or against the accused has a direct impact on their well-being, and we are to use our words for the good of others. Patrick Miller, one of the guys he wrote a fantastic book on the Ten Commandments. It's been super helpful as we've gone through this series. He says, the commandment has one eye on the truth and one eye on the neighbor. Truth-telling, he says, is one of the clearest manifestations of the love of God and love of neighbor. Think about all the times we see in Scripture. It's interesting, now that we're coming to the end of this sermon series, I encourage you, next time you read through the Bible, which you should do, read through the Bible as often as you can, read through the Bible and just from beginning to end, think about where you see the Ten Commandments either being upheld or violated. And it's amazing to see how important these 10 words are, these 10 commands are throughout the testimony of Scripture. We have the false testimony of Potiphar's wife that sends an innocent Joseph to prison. The false testimony against Jesus that results in his crucifixion. The false testimony of Ananias and Sapphira over the selling of their property results in their immediate deaths. The false testimony against Stephen makes him the first martyr of the Christian church. It's no wonder that Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." All right, so why this command? I want to make the case from two different directions. The next thing you'll see on the handout is this. Truthful words matter because God is truth. And he commands us to worship him in truth. Truthful words We are, remember, our position as human beings in this world is that we are image bearers of God. We are the ones whom he has placed on earth and said, represent me here. That command to humanity, that responsibility that God gives us demands that we be truthful. Truthful in our thoughts, truthful in our desires, and most importantly, truthful in our words. Words matter, and truthful words matter because God is truth. John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We I don't know about you, I think a lot more about the first and the last of those three things. Jesus is the way. I think about that all the time. Like if you want to have eternal life, Jesus is the way. He's the only way. And you must follow him. Eternal life is found in Jesus. So I think about that. I think about the fact that he came to give us life. He gave his life to give us life. But how often do we think about Jesus being the truth? God is the truth. That's a weird thing to think of a personal being like God as something as impersonal as truth. Truth, the relationship between God and truth expressed here in John 14, I am the truth. There is no truth outside of him. All truth is part of him. All truth comes from him. All truth belongs to him. It's true, that old saying, all truth is God's truth. If it's true, it has its origin in him. Not only is he truth, but we are to worship him in truth. That's what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. He says to her, God is spirit, John 4:24. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot properly worship God disconnected from truth. You need to know the truth about him. You need to speak the truth about him. You need to relate to, you need to orient yourself properly to the truth that is God, and we worship him not only in spirit, it is a spiritual act to worship God, but we worship him in truth. That's the reason why India places such a great emphasis on the quality of the words that we sing. There are a lot of people out there writing Christian music, a lot of it's being performed in churches and used in congregational singing, and some of it is just not true. That's hard to believe, but some of it's not. You have to be discerning. Even just because it has the label of Christian on it doesn't mean it's true, doesn't mean it's good, doesn't mean it's helpful. We have to be discerning. Truth matters. John 8:42-44, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. He's speaking to the religious Jews of his day. He said, for I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you see that when we speak the truth, we're aligning ourselves with God, we're representing God, we're fulfilling our role as image bearers, God representatives on earth. But when we speak lies, we're representing the father of lies, who speaks his native tongue, some translations say, his native tongue, his native language is lying. Unfortunately, we've all known people who are a lot more like that. Maybe some of you have been that way, and God has saved you from that. But I think if certain people just have such a weird relationship with truth-telling that you just almost can't trust anything that comes out of their mouth. And those people will get you into trouble. I'm not saying you can't befriend them. I'm not saying you can't love them. I have friends. I have loved ones who just don't seem to like to tell the truth. And unfortunately, I think when somebody is like that, it probably is rooted deep in their human psyche. They probably grew up in a way that made it seem more advantageous to lie than to tell the truth, and they developed a pattern that is difficult to break, but by the grace of God. And so, truthful word, this isn't trivial. This isn't just something that, some of the Ten Commandments are more important than the others because, you know, some of those just really don't matter all that much. And typically we get to these last two, we're like, lie, covet. Okay, everybody lies a little bit. Everybody covets at least a little bit, usually a lot. And we want to dismiss these. But if God is truth and he calls us to a saving an eternal relationship with him, and if he demands to be worshiped in truth, this is not trivial. This is not a small thing. We need to learn to love the truth. And I know that's a broad category, the truth, you know, being honest about what you think about people, or being honest what you think or about what you were doing when you got caught doing something. There's all kinds of little ways that we lie. If we're not careful, that becomes a pattern that we begin to lie to ourselves about more important things. We begin to lie to ourselves about God. We begin to lie to ourselves about ourselves. And that type of thinking does not bring us closer to God. So truthful words matter because God is truth. The next thing you see on the handout, thoughtful words matter. Thoughtful words matter because our speech can tear down others, or it can build them up. Thoughtful words matter because our speech can tear down others, or it can build them up. If we just looked at the first part of this message and we walked away, okay, always tell the truth, then we'll end up like that person that I know who says something super offensive and then says, what? It's true. And will just hurt and wound and do all kinds of destruction and damage. And we don't want to do that. So it's not enough to be just truthful. We must be truthful and thoughtful. We must recognize the power of the tongue to encourage, to build up, to strengthen, to lead others towards Christ, to help people live the calling that they have on their lives to be image bearers for God here on earth. We must be thoughtful in our speech because our words can tear down others or it can build them up. You probably know this passage, James chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Interesting, the argument that James makes here. He's like, we have human beings, and figure this is 2,000 years ago, and he's lived at the kind of the height of the Roman Empire, and a lot of impressive things happened in that day. You know, we're always impressed with whatever the latest human accomplishments are. Impressed, I mean, we think, wow, that took incredible ingenuity to do that. And one of the things that James looked around his world, he's like, this is crazy. Look at these wild animals that we have been able to tame. People have lions captive. The lion, it's like the most ferocious beast in the world. It is so intimidating, and men have tamed them. What a human accomplishment. We've tamed birds. It's always impressive when you see those guys at the football games and stuff, or they come out with an eagle or a falcon, and that thing just flies around, and you're like, why doesn't it just take off? Dude, this is your chance. Run. Get out of here. They come back. because the human spirit has tamed them. Humans have conquered, in that sense, the animal kingdom. We can tame wild animals. We can't tame the tongue. Think about it. This tiny little piece of kind of disgusting flesh. Tongues are weird. But no one can tame the tongue, James says. Think about that. Well, we're flying into space. We're going to occupy Mars. We're going to do all these things, and we're still not going to be able to manage this thing that flops around in our mouths and does all kinds of evil. No one has it under control. It is, James says, a restless evil. Oh, God have mercy. I absolutely hate where he takes this, because it's such a clear look in the mirror. He says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and our Father. What a gift to be able to bless the Lord our God with our tongue. What a gift to be able to sing together this morning. We are so fortunate and blessed that we get to come together and sing praises to God. What a gift the tongue is. And then you keep reading, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. How disheartening it is to have the honor and the privilege of speaking the truth of God's word Sunday after Sunday, and yet to experience how easy it is to allow slander or gossip to come from the same mouth that spoke the truth of God to you. James laments this. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. And he uses a strange example. He says, does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water? Apparently those are two things. I don't know. I don't typically drink from springs. I got that nice, fresh, lower borough city water. I don't have to think about this, but if I stop and think about it, I think, yeah, that would be a problem, right? If there was a spring that you depended upon for your water and you showed up and you didn't know if it was going to be good water or bad water this week. Is it going to give me sweet water, bitter water? Is it going to be useful? Is it going to be unuseful? He uses another example. He says, imagine you have a fig tree and it produces olives. I mean, I like olives, but if I plant a fig tree, I want to get figs from it. I want it to yield what it's supposed to yield. Or he says, if you have a grapevine that produces figs, can you even make wine out of figs? That's disappointing. So it is with our mouths. Here, God created this thing. Literally, it has the power of life and death. And you never know which one you're going to get. You never know. Is that person who's walking up to you to talk to you, is that phone number that pops up on your phone, if you answer it, is it going to be life? Is it going to be sweet? Is it going to be pleasant? Are you going to feel encouraged? Are you going to be glad? Are you going to get tore down? Is this bad news coming my way? The human tongue. We must apply the grace of God and all of the faculties of will that he has given us, our willpower and our strength and our might and our grit, but most of all, the grace of God. We must apply these things to see to it that our tongues, that our mouths, that our words bring life and not death. A.W. Pink, he's got a great little book on the Ten Commandments. I think I've referenced it a couple times. On his chapter on bearing false testimony, he offers these suggestions, and I thought they were helpful. Now, you got to understand, he wrote it at different times, so some of the language don't get lost in the different language. Just persevere. You'll get the point. You'll hear it come through, I think, strongly. He says, number one, be not swayed by party spirit if you would be kept from slandering others. The spirit of sectarianism begets prejudice. And prejudice makes us unwilling to receive and to acknowledge good in those who walk not with us and ready to believe the worst of them. How often writers are guilty here. Denominational bigotry has caused many a man to misinterpret one who differs with him and to impute to him errors which he does not hold. I'll try to interpret that if necessary, maybe not. Maybe I'll make it worse. We have camps that we fall into, right? And we tend to judge people from other camps too harshly when based on biases and prejudices. And when we really just talk to each other and get to know each other and spend time with one another, a lot of that, not all of it, but a lot of that goes away. And he says, in the church, it's a problem. You got denominations, you got Calvinists, you got Arminians, you got Pentecostals, you got cessationists, non-Pentecostals, you got all these different things. And we think, oh, everybody on the other side's a big dummy, and we got it all figured out over here. We shouldn't be like that. That leads to the misuse of the tongue. Number two, he says, be not busy in other, I love this one. Be not busy in other men's affairs. Attend to your own business and leave others for God to attend to. What a polite way to say, mind your business. Get your nose out of where it doesn't belong. Stop meddling in everybody else's affairs. Number three says, reflect much upon your own sinfulness and weakness. Instead of being so ready to behold the sliver in your brother's eye, consider the plank in your own. That's a good one. Number four, shun the company of talebearers and tattlers. Idle gossip is injurious to the soul. Number five, if others slander you, this is one we haven't talked about, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on. What do we do when others' words hurt us? He offers some advice here. He says, if others slander you, see to it that you have a conscience void of offense toward God and man, and that it matters not what others think or say about you. Truthful words matter because God is the truth, and he commands us to worship him in truth. Truth is a vital, important part of our worship. Thoughtful words matter. You must season the truth with grace, if you can think of it that way. Thoughtful words matter because our speech can tear down others or it can build them up. This is not a call to flattery. This doesn't mean just say a bunch of good things about people all the time, whether you mean them or not, but be thoughtful. Finally, the last thing you see on the handout is this. Where all of this takes us, I think, is so important because there is a God-ordained use of the tongue that is unmatched. There is a purpose for which you have a mouth that has the ability to speak truth that you need to grasp. And that is this. Part of our call to be witnesses to the truth is to share the gospel with our neighbors. One of the great, look, we're probably the greatest, I haven't thought that through too deeply, so I'm just going to say a probably in there in case somebody comes back to me and wants to talk more. Probably the greatest use of our mouths is to worship God, right? That's the greatest privilege, and we should do that with all of our might and with every opportunity. We should prioritize that in our lives. We should make time as you have to, and make it a priority as you have to be here to congregationally worship. That's part of it. That's not the whole, but that's part of it. Man, what a use of our breath, of our speech to glorify God. And we will do that on into eternity. That'll never cease. We'll always be able to worship God. There's another parallel use of the human mouth that you have but a short period of time to accomplish. And that is sharing the gospel with others. There'll be nobody to share the gospel with. I mean, we'll speak of the gospel. We'll celebrate the gospel. When I say share the gospel, I mean taking the good news of Jesus' death, resurrection for our salvation to people who don't currently believe, people who aren't saved by the gospel of Jesus. In eternity, you won't get to do that anymore. So part of our call to be witnesses to the truth is to share the gospel now. Under the law, bearing false testimony could lead to the death of an innocent person. But in the gospel, bearing testimony to the truth could lead to the salvation for a guilty sinner. The law, the prohibition against false testimony is to keep people from dying unnecessarily. Even though they're sinners, they may not deserve what they're going to get by being falsely accused. And then the reverse happens with the gospel. It's not, we're not so concerned with giving false testimony that leads to an innocent person's death. In the gospel, we rescue the guilty who deserve death and bring them to eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's great news. But 14 says, here's how that works. How then can they call on him whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When you speak the gospel, your tongue, your mouth is being used for such noble purposes that even your feet, the most disgusting part of the human body, become beautiful. Your cracked fungus nails. I'm sorry, just making sure everybody's awake. Become beautiful. What are you gonna do today that is even begins to compare with the possibility of speaking the truth about eternal life to a sinner destined for hell? What a calling. What an opportunity that we get to be witnesses to the truth and to share the gospel with fellow human beings. Knowing that God is faithful and that those seeds, once planted, have the potential forever to bear fruit. You might speak the gospel to somebody and they might seem to completely abhor what you are saying. And you don't know, but that someday in the future, on their deathbed, those words may come back to them. But even more beautiful, even more preferable, is that they might respond immediately and live a life that glorifies God. Deathbed conversions are a last resort. They're not the goal. The goal is that people respond to the gospel now and that their lives make sense because they're living their life in light of the gospel in conjunction with the plan that God has for them. That's the greatest good that you could ever hope to extend to somebody. Through my words, the Holy Spirit might reconcile you to God. There's a famous saying. I don't know if it's still super famous, but a few years ago it was pretty famous. And I found out this weekend it was actually a misquote of St. Francis of Assisi. He never actually said it the way that's been recounted as him saying, but the saying is this: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And the good part of that is it's saying, let your life speak. Let your life back up your words. But here's the problem with that. To preach the gospel at all times, it's always necessary to use words. You can't just say to a friend at work tomorrow, yeah, I went to church yesterday, our church is moving to a new building, blah, 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 or whatever, and you think they've heard the gospel. That's not, or you can't just carry your Bible around. I'm preaching the gospel at all times. If necessary, I'll use words. It is necessary. Use words now. Speak the gospel. Speak the truth. How can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? It's not about by working with a Christian that never speaks the truth. It's not about living next to a neighbor who goes to church but never explains the gospel to you. That's not how people are saved. They're saved when we speak the gospel. Let's continue to be dissatisfied with the reality of our tongues, that as James said, far too often blessing and curse come out of the same mouth. By God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, let's pursue seeing to it that our tongues are more and more, as we grow in grace, used to bring life, to glorify God, to speak the truth in thoughtful ways, and to share the gospel. To share the gospel with sinners who do not know the saving grace that you and I know. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our mouths. Thank you for the ability to express ourselves through words. God, may we hold tightly to the importance of telling the truth in thoughtful ways, to not being false witnesses, but being true witnesses. And God, help us to continue to use our mouths to glorify you, to sing your praises, to repeat the words of Scripture, to do all of these things that are beneficial, that build up the church, strengthen us in you, all of those things. And God, help us to speak the truth of the gospel. God, help us not to be shy about the fact that you sent your son to die in our place. Our sins, I'm a sinner who gets to go free because Jesus Christ died in my place. May we not be shy. May we be compelled to speak the gospel, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.